Would you turn your Bible to Hebrews 11, please? Hebrews 11. There are not many wonderful stories that flabbergast our mind when it comes to exercising one's faith like a George Mueller. Some of you may not know him. Some of you know about him very well. Because the things he did with a simple prayer and simple faith in God did a wonderful story, and they're true stories. For example, he raised 10,000 orphans throughout the years, and they didn't have food. He thanked the Lord without anything on their table, and then knocked on the door, and the guy said, "I couldn't sleep, and I made this bread. Can you use some?" And followed by another knock on the door, and said, "My milk cart broke down, and I have to give it away, otherwise it will spoil." And right on time. And the moment he prayed, and he expected God would hear, and God would do according to his will. And he didn't just do this because he just thought God is his servant. No, this man, until he died, he was 90-some years old when he died. He read the Bible from cover to cover 200 times in his lifetime. In other words, he read about 3 times a year. He prayed millions of dollars in today's currency for the orphans and never asked one penny to anyone directly. He never took the salary for 68 years in the last portion of his life. He just trusts God to provide somehow and by laying some in somebody's heart. He never took out a loan or got into debt. Neither he nor any of the over 10,000 orphans never gone hungry, never skipped a meal. George Mueller, this great man of faith and prayer from 19th century in British, was once asked what was the most important part of prayer. He replied, 15 minutes I said amen. 15 minutes after I said amen. Why? Why would he say it 15 minutes after? Because that's the time when the doubts start to slip into our hearts. We start to coming up with this certain logic, human logic. Oh, what if this? What if that? Just destroying all the faith we have in God. Our last memory verse that we recited was, "It is impossible to please God without faith." It did not say you got to bring a bunch of sacrifice or you have to pray in such a fancy theological language to God, otherwise your prayer will not be answered. Just simple prayer, like a beggar begging for bread. That's what we are, spiritual beggar begging for the living bread. In our website, you will see the phrase, it says, "One beggar telling another beggar where they can find the living water and daily bread." Simply coming to God with a simple faith, that will do the job. The first step of faith is acknowledging who God is, as it said in the Bible. And the second step is admitting that we are helpless without Him. Third step is trusting the Lord to keep His word, because He never, never, ever breaks His promises. Can you think about it with me? First step is acknowledging who He is. Second step is admitting that we are helpless sinners. Third step is trusting His promises. Every step must go through the 3 procedures. Risking, resting, and relying on God. Again, let me repeat one more time. Risking, resting, and relying on God. The scripture we are going to study this morning we'll talk about that with an example of two godly, faithful people, Abraham and Sarah. Let's stop here and pray. Father, it is always a delightful time to come to your throne through your word. We are expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, about you, about your Son, Jesus Christ. It is not what we can do or what we can say, but it is what you can do and what you say. Because you are faithful, God, you will do what you say. Father, teach us. Teach us your way, and let our heart not divide it into the sideways or whatever our logic would drive us. Always seeking your will and your ways. Father, we are asking your will be done in our lives. Father, we also pray for our President, President Obama, for his salvation. And praying for our troops around the world, especially with the ones in the harm's way. You protect them. And you willing, you bring them back to their families, to their friends, to their home, safe and sound. Also, we lift up our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 of chapter 11. First step we are finding here, what we find here is risking in God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. The nation of Israel did not start from Adam and Eve. It started from Abraham and Sarah. And when the Lord called Abraham to go somewhere from the land of Ur in Chaldeans, he did not do what God told him to do. He didn't immediately just pack up and left. He actually left with Lot, his nephew, in halfway. And that was a delay obedience. But God did not hold him against his faith. After all, it worked out. Abraham did not have a gigantic neon sign glowing in the middle of the sky, pointing to the certain direction and saying, go this way, how far you go, and you will have this and this thing to do. Rather, God simply told him, go. Some of you may say, you know, if I heard from God in audible voice, I wouldn't have a problem obeying God. That cannot be our excuse. You know that? Because this book, the one on your lap, is a written voice of God. How can you go wrong just simply following the Word of God? We Americans are very efficient with the traveling, especially nowadays with the internet. You can know exactly where you're going, how long you will be gone, and when the plane takes off. Last week, my wife and I went to the Sandusky, Ohio. Never been there. And we went to the Lake Erie and looked around. Okay, let's go back to the hotel. We are not much of a sightseer. We went to Grand Canyon. Okay, that's a big hole. All right, let's go back to the hotel. Some people will go all the way down. No, not us. Before we got on the airplane, we knew when we're going to take off. We knew when we're going to change the plane from the Midway, Chicago. And we knew how long it's going to take. For Abraham, he did not have that kind of luxury. God told him, go. Where? I'll tell you later. How long? I'll tell you later. Okay, pack up, baby. Put yourself in this Abraham's sandal. At this time, he was 75 years young and married, accumulated the possession in that land of Ur. Not known destination other than go from the Lord. This would not settle with us very well, especially in American, right? Listen, true faith in God is able to wait for the fulfillment of God's purpose in God's time, in God's way. Can you say it with me? In God's time, in God's way. One more time, out loud. In God's time, in God's way. Remember what we just recited. While we are waiting, we must also be obedient to His command in all the other things. Now, second step, resting in God. Verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in our foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has a foundation, whose builders and makers is God. Abraham and Sarah lived in the foreign country as sojourner, not as a settler. They never owned any part, any plot. They never had one portion of the land, with the exception of the little plot where he and his wife Sarah was buried. They lived in a tent so that they couldn't move whenever God says go. If someone says, I have a faith in God, but that person does not rest in Him, that person really does not have faith in the Lord. If a person has a faith in God, there is nothing he need to do in his own way, because he knows that God has everything under control. Listen to me, please. When we face trials and tests in the Lord throughout our lifetime, does it mean if I go through a trial and test, another one, does it mean that am I being punished by God? The answer is yes and no, no. And you're thinking, okay, you're talking with both sides of your mouth. Let me explain. Yes, it can be yes, because I goofed up something, I sinned against God, so I get chastised by God. Is it right? Yes, God will chastise me to correct me, to make me more like Jesus Christ. So I need to be chastised. No. The answer can be no. God allows the trials and tests to come in my way to shape me, to mold me in the image of His Son Jesus Christ. Third answer, no, not a no. We live in this sinful world. Because we live in a sinful world, we go through trials and tests. Not on our own cause or reason, we go through that problem. But God still allows that trials and tests to come along to train us. When we face trials, we don't have to ask God, if you haven't done anything wrong, am I being punished? Don't torture yourself. The important part we have to remember in the middle of the trial we go through is not that we are experiencing just another difficulty in our lives. Rather, resting in God who loves us and wants to bring the best out of us and wants to give His best to us. You with me on that? He's not wasting any trials in our lives. Just, okay, I want you to go through a hard time because I'm a sadistic God. He's not like that. The main reason we have the hard time resting in the Lord in the midst of our trial is that we choose, get that word? We choose to focus on the trial itself, rather than to remember how faithful our God was in the past and what He will do in the future. Think about it. Think think back, the trials of you, tests you went through in the past, was God there to pull you through while you were walking through the valley of shadow of death? Was God with you? Yes. You know, I think about my time, and you know, I wouldn't give a dime to go back, but I would give $1 million if I had that closeness with my God during that time. During the darkest time, He was right there. I could feel the presence of Him. When I cried out to Him, He's right there to embrace me. When I was yelling at the whole situation, I even yelled at God. Maybe you can understand. And He held me tight like a father and mother embrace a little crying child. With our natural tendency to fear, worry, and ask why that question, it is not always simple to assume that God really did not know what He was doing. There are times we will attempt to panic, to bolt, and to leave His care. Somehow we have this great, strange, and there's no other way to say it, pure stupidity, no stupid notion we can do better on our own strength than God's care. Do you know, when the animal was threatened, you watch how the dogs fight, or the animals fighting you. I'm sure you've seen the Animal Kingdom TV series. When the two dogs fighting, or the wolves fighting, and one of them is losing battle, do you know what they do? They flat lay on their back and expose their stomach, and literally leaving themselves in the mercy of the other side. Do you know human is the only one that panic and bolt and try to run away from the situation? Instead of simply saying, okay, God, I surrender. You do whatever you want to do. We always try to concoct something so that we can do something. Usually we mess up the situation far worse than before. Our Lord promised, get this guys, our Lord promised that there is no ground for fear. And there is the most common command from our God is, fear not. Do not be afraid. Do you know when you count all those things, it's been said there are 365 times in the Bible. I wonder why God came up with the 365 times in the Bible. Maybe one for each day? Hello? Because we don't get it? My wife's favorite show on TV is Fixer Upper from the HDTV. Its hosts, the Chip and Joanna Gaines, own, operate a remodeling and design business in Waco, Texas. At the beginning of the show, many of you know this, their client buy this home. It's like, why would you buy that thing? Because it's cheap. And the idea is a fixer-upper. This designer, wife, and builder will remodel it in such a way that it's become a beautiful home. You know, their client will look at it and it's like, do I really want to live in this house? But they believe it, they trust, they put their faith in the reputation of this builder and designer team. And they ask them to do it. And the end result is great. Listen, putting faith in God who promised that we will be in heaven is much more surety than promise from the builder and designer, human builder. Jesus said to the disciple in John chapter 14, go there, keep your finger right there, John chapter 14, fourth book from the beginning of the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 2, please. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Third procedure is relying on God. Relying on God. Verse 11 of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Okay, Abraham is a man of faith. All right, we got that. But what about his wife, Sarah? Was she kicking and screaming and is she pounding things in the luggage and say, okay, because you said we're going to be on the road again, I will pack. But I am not happy. You know what they say when the mama is ain't happy? What do they say? Nobody's happy, right? I'm sure she could make his life very miserable. All the way to the next point. But the thing is, problem is, there's no next point. They don't have a focused idea where the next point is. She was not like that. We don't have that kind of record. She was along the side of Abraham being faithful to God. When she was told that she was going to bear a son, she initially laughed. Because she and her husband were both well beyond the childbearing age. Just as the Lord promised, she bore a child. She was only 90 years old. Grandmas, guess what? You can be pregnant too, if God wants. Listen, probably my wife will kill me if that happens. Unbelief asks, how can this be possible? But faith claims, so shall it be. See the two different answers? May we always claim the same comment as the Lord moves in our heart. Instead of asking, how is it possible? Just say, amen, so be it. You know, if faith makes sense, it's not a real faith. Do you know that? It should not make sense. That's why we have to trust God. All right. Let's get the lessons we can learn from this Abraham and Sarah in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off or assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say that such a thing declared plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to the mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, we find another three lessons we can learn from these two faithful believers of God. First step, not limiting fulfillment of God's promises to this world. Not limiting. That's verse 13 and 14. The promise of a Messiah and countless future generations in their own land made Abraham and Sarah, and they believed the promise of God. Not because promise sounded good, but they knew that the promise maker is faithful. They knew it. And he proved himself faithful. And they died without seeing all that. They saw Isaac, one child, and then Jacob. Another one. Oh, yeah, there is Esau, and Jacob had 12 children. Some Bible teachers tell their congregation to have a faith to escape death. They said if you have a faith in faith, you will be able to escape death. They can claim their faith all they want. When the time is up, guess what, baby? You're going home. You can take all the medication you want. You can go whatever people you can go. They will not extend your life 1 second longer than God designated. Because their twisted and self-centered theology, many believers think that all of God's promise must be fulfilled in this lifetime. Do you know that's heresy? Pure heresy. There is a Greek word. It's the redneck term Greek word. What is that? Hogwash. The Lord has never promised that He would heal all the infirmities on this earth in our lifetime. Did you get that? He never promised. I know some believers claim that Isaiah 53 verse 5. And let's go there. Isaiah 53:5. Chapter 53, verse 5. Oh, what the heck? We'll read it from the verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And here's verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Okay. Those faith movement Bible teachers, they say that, see, by his stripes you are healed. So all of your infirmity, all your sickness must be healed. They're taking this out of context. All of this is regarding the salvation, a spiritual healing. And does it mean that I don't believe in healing by God? Oh, you bet I believe it. That's why we pray for those who are sick in our congregation. As a matter of fact, while you guys are singing, I pray for one of our brothers. It is not just about physical healing. Get this, guys. Other promises of God as well. While we tend to interpret His promise in our time, the Lord fulfills them without the limitation of our timeline. Don't ever think that God should do everything according to His promise in our time, in our ways. It doesn't work that way. It is no wonder we think that God is disappointing you and God is not fulfilling His promises. Second point, not relying on what we have or what we can do in verse 15. Does this mean that God would not use what we can do and what we have? Yes, He does. But it is His choice to use whatever means and how, not our choice. Let me make an example. Remember King David, when he was a young kid? He was about a teenager, and he was facing Goliath, the main warrior of the Philistines. In the battle, David was running out toward Goliath, and he was swinging this sling. All right, The Israelis camp, Israelis looking at, oh, that little boy is so dead. But in David's mind, that Goliath is so dead. Because he's not fighting against Goliath, he's fighting with a gigantic God. And to gigantic God, that giant Goliath, nothing but a dwarf. What did God use? Did he just use a thunder and lightning and just fight at the Goliath? No, he used one smooth stone from the brook and the sling skill of David. As we step out of faith, are we timidly feeling around with our spiritual toes, you know, getting into the cold pool like this, touching, or stepping into the icy lake? Is this going to hold my weight? That's not faith. Or would you be the one just run out the door and blazing the trail of faith and depending on God? God would lift you up and hold your weight on the trail of faith. Third step, not making ourselves too comfortable in this world, in verse 16. When my family, I and Karen and our infant daughter, Michelle, came to the United States May 16th, 1981. When we did that, I chose to be an American. Only thing I kept was my Korean name. I should have changed to John Smith because the people butcher my name so bad. So you know what I did? I asked them, call me JK. And some people call me Jake. Then. Oh! Can't win. You know, I chose not to dwell with the Korean people community in Tucson. Because I want to be an American, I chose to learn English, and you're thinking, oh, you still have got a long way to go. Thank you. And I chose to learn American culture and custom. Because I want to be the settler in this country. But the problem, let me put it in a spiritual term. We are not a settler in this country. We are not a settler in this world. We are sojourners. We are passing through. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. If you are born again Christian. If you are not born again Christian, guess what, Baba? You ain't going home there, going to heaven, unless you put your heart, put Jesus in your heart. Spiritually speaking, as born again Christian, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven where Jesus is. Bible says that God plays eternity in our hearts. We shouldn't be too comfortable with this world and what it offers to us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It reads, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever you are going through, the trials and tests, is going to work in us, work for us. You know, I am so glad that God is not ashamed to be called our God in spite of all the shortcoming we cause. Are we sinners? Yes. But does He call Himself as our God? Yes. Because He forgives our sins. Because He doesn't see us as we are now, but He sees us what we will be like in heaven, Jesus. Amen? All right, let's make a two application. Instead of coming up with my own, I chose to use Jim Elliot, the late missionary, because he said it so well. First one, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't hold on to the things that you cannot keep. This world, you cannot hold on to it. But you can hold on to the salvation. Second application, again, Jim Elliot. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. Let Him direct and guide and lead your path. Amen?